the gospel message and the invitation and the song, I think we're about done.
Give an invitation.
That's right. But I don't think there's ever been a preacher saying we're about done. So, open your Bibles. We're going to be in the book of Revelation in chapter 22 today. Let's start in chapter 22 and verse 10. Read along with me. And he saith unto me, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. He which is filthy, let him be filthy still. He that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. And behold, I come quickly. My reward is with me to give to every man according as his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates into the city. For without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters, and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, and the bright and the morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, come, and let him that heareth say, come, and let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus, and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. And let's bow for a word of prayer. Lord, thank you so much for revealing yourself to us. Thank you, Lord, for this word. Thank you, Lord, for allowing us all to come here today and in freedom, without persecution, without intervention. Lord, you've given us an incredible position as Christians, Lord, to be able to worship you freely. And we thank you, Lord, for giving us that freedom. And Lord, we ask now that you would help us in these next few minutes. Lord, even with all of the cares and the affairs of this life and the responsibilities, help us, Lord, that we can concentrate on your word and hear what you have to say. And we ask that you would bless this time together in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, what I've just read are the last words. Don't believe the Mormons, which say that there's another testament and there's still other things to be said. These are the last words of Jesus Christ. And in fact, in this final book of prophecy, he gives a warning. He says, anybody that adds to or takes away things that are in this book right here, I'll take away his part out of the book of life. And we're not going to be preaching on that, but reread those. Those are serious words. These are the final written words of Jesus Christ. And this concludes a book called the Book of Revelation, which was given to John on the Isle of Patmos around 90 AD or so. And so he wrote down these visions that are going to come to pass in the end times. This is a hard book to handle. And the reason why a lot of people do things in order to try to circumvent the things that are written in this book is because some of these things are pretty tough to contemplate. There are those who say that the book of Revelation is already passed, that it was fulfilled back in the events leading up to the time of Christ and the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. And while we're not going to do an in-depth study on the book of Revelation, I want you to know that all you have to do is look and read the book of Revelation, and you will come to the conclusion that the invasion of Jerusalem by the Romans in 70 AD was not the fulfillment of this book right here. This is talking about a worldwide event that will leave no man, no woman unaffected, and it's still in our future, and it's still coming. The book of Revelation, from chapters chapter 6 through the end of this chapter, are still future. And there's another event that's still future that we're looking for that's going to happen, and that's the second coming of Jesus Christ. In this passage that I read the whole passage for context, but I want to concentrate on verse 17, and we're going to reread now verse 17, because it says, "And the Spirit and the bride say, Come, and let him that heareth say, Come, and let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely." This is an incredible verse, and I want to look at it from three different perspectives this morning, and I try to get you to see what this verse is talking about. The three perspectives are, number one, the fact and the promise that Jesus Christ is coming back again. I want to look at it from that perspective, because if you doubt that this is an event that's actually going to take place, then we're going to see just a few scriptures to convince you that Jesus Christ is going to come back again. And I'm not talking about coming back physically. I mean, coming back in a spiritual sense or in some sort of an attitude on the earth. I'm talking about physically returning on this earth. And then the other aspect that I want to hit it from is the fact that this verse is not only a promise of a second coming, it's also an incredible invitation. And this is probably what I would like to concentrate on more than anything else, is the fact that, man, in light of all these facts right now, you are given an invitation to come to him. In just absolutely incredible. We got a faithful promise, and we've got an incredible invitation. And then the words that close out verse 20, there's another aspect of this very same thing where after Jesus says, finally, I come quickly, amen, the author added at the end there, even so, come, Lord Jesus. And that's just an increasing longing that Christians have to see their Lord face to face. And so I want to hit it from these three perspectives right here. And we do, we have a faithful promise. If you're in doubt, I know that there's mockers, and I know that there are those out there who would do everything to discredit the Word of God and to discredit this book and to discredit this promise. But this is, excuse me. This is an event that is absolutely going to take place. We're just going to read a few verses. Look at the book of Acts in chapter 2. One of the reasons there are a lot of people that will read these same verses right here and not come to the same conclusions, because they will believe that the Word of God is somewhat of a metaphor. It's not really a book to be taken literally. Our position is that anywhere possible, we take the Word of God literally. When Jesus Christ gives a parable, then we treat it as a parable. When there is a metaphor given in the Bible, we treat it as a metaphor. But when there are things that are outside of those things that are actual historical events, we treat them as facts. And this is one. This happened after Jesus Christ died, before he was ascended into heaven, and it happens at the beginning of the book of Acts. And in verse 9, he says, "And when he had spoken these things," this is speaking of Jesus Christ here, "while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while he looked steadfastly towards heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand you gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven," now look at these words here, "shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven." And then they returned to Jerusalem. The words of the angel here was that Jesus Christ was going to come back in exactly the same way as he left. He's going to come back physically. He's going to come back literally. And you say, come on, how? I mean, come on, give me a break. Look at this. How can a man actually ascend up into heaven? I actually had this conversation. How's he going to breathe when he gets up there? There are some questions that you just gotta shake your heads. Hey, look, how is he going to breathe? Well, let me ask you the question. How did he walk through that wall? You know, how did he just appear and disappear? Listen, how did he rise from the dead? Listen, the fact that Jesus Christ has power over life and death, the fact that he ascends up into heaven, that's going to be a problem with us? Listen, he's the one who created the molecules. He's the one who created the universe. He set the bounds of it. The Bible is very clear that by him all things were created. So to us who have put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, questions like that, they're just like, why even try to address these questions? Listen, not everything in the Bible has to be scientifically proved. God is Lord over the universe, and he's Lord over all creation. And believe me, he's got the power. He's got the power to reverse things. He's got the power to heal people. There were people in the Bible that had diseases. And there were cases when there was one man that came to Jesus. He says, look, he says, I'm not worthy that you come into my house. All you got to do is speak the word and my servant's going to be healed. And sure enough, that servant was healed without Jesus Christ ever doing anything else. He has demonstrated that he has power over flesh, that he has power over nature, that he has power over these things. And the God that we serve, he is the Lord of the universe. That's the one who we're looking to come back on. And so we've got this promise here. So you ask, why do we believe that Jesus Christ is coming back? Is because of verse 11 right here. That angel said, hey, why do you stand here gazing up into heaven? That same Lord that you saw go up, he's going to come down in just in like manner. Look in Revelation in chapter 1. Revelation in chapter 1. There's another statement here. He says in verse 7, he says, behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. And then he begins to talk there in verse 8 and begins to describe his interaction with the Lord. Look, he's coming with clouds, and every eye is going to see him. And you think, come on, man, how is that going to happen? Well, there you go again. You know what it tells us? It tells us he's coming back. He's going to come back with clouds, that every eye is going to see him, that even those that pierced him, they're going to wail because of him. They're going to see him. And it's very clear that this is going to be an event that is not going to be missed by anybody. Jesus Christ is coming back again. We believe in that. Now, there is a seriousness that's associated with this. Look in Titus in chapter 2. And by the way, I've just picked and chosen just a couple of verses. The New Testament is full of the promises of Jesus' return. But look at the Titus in chapter 2 in verse 11. He says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify in himself a particular people zealous of good works. Now, what is this verse right here trying to teach us? It's trying to teach us the seriousness, the soberness of this particular event right here. The grace of God has appeared to all men. And was it teaching us that we ought to be in the habit, in the business of denying ungodliness and lust? The fact that Jesus Christ is coming back again ought to spur us to live different than the rest of the world. Listen, we are looking for an event. We are looking for a blessed hope. We are hopefully looking forward to that Lord Jesus Christ that's coming back again. And our lives ought to be different because of it. the things that we do, the things that we say, the things that we get involved in ought to be in the light of his second coming right here. It's one of the reasons why Christians aren't necessarily shook up. There are a lot of people right now that are shook up. A lot of people right now that are have that, oh man, we're all going to die, you know. There are people that are scared, that are people that are, I mean, you just see it. And this may be just the tip of the iceberg. Who knows? There may be social unheat. I'm not a prophet or anything. So, but man, there may be some different times coming than we've been used to before. But people are just kind of confused. But what about the Christian? Man, you know, there are Christians that have lived in some of the most incredible situations. We just heard about Magda's dad passing away. And Magda's dad, I never actually got to meet him personally. It just never worked out the couple of times that I went to Poland. But man, he's got an incredible story. And there's been some men, you know, that did not bow to the communist government, that did not compromise. There were a lot that did, and their churches suffered because of it. But there are some that did not, that they did not bow. They didn't. They stood up straight. And why? Is because they were loyal to the Lord Jesus Christ. They were loyal to his word. And listen, this is what we're all about. We're all about loyalty to that one. We look and people are thinking, man, you elect somebody president and they're just going to be the answer to all our prayers. Look, there is no way that any man on earth can ascend to that kind of promise. We look for another one that's coming. Our hope is not in this world. Our hope is in the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our hope is in something that has already been promised. It's already been established. So what does that do? When we have this hope, when we're looking for something better in the future, it changes the way that we live now. Listen, no matter what the government does, our job does not change. I am praying and hoping that if we're ever called to be in the same position that other Christians in the world are called to be in, that we'll stand strong too, that we'll be faithful, that will be honorable. Listen, Jesus says several times there in that last chapter, I come quickly. Listen, life is, this event is coming at us like a freight train. He says, I come quickly. And we look at prophecy and that true now in today's day more than ever. Man, I'm telling you something. You might be surprised at how quick the Lord comes. There's a verse in the Bible that says, you know, what about the servant that says the Lord, my Lord delayeth his coming. And so that they begin to be drunk and kind of relax and kind of, listen, now's not the time to relax. Now's not the time to let down your guard. Now's the time to be faithful. There's an urgency in this thing. There is a seriousness in this thing right now. And so go back over to Revelation in chapter 21. I want to impress upon you on that there's a promise, there's a faithful promise of his coming. And not just in that sense either, but just in the sense that, man, he's gonna make all things right. Have you ever been frustrated reading the news and seeing injustice and seeing judges that take bribes and people that don't get their due and crimes that go unpunished? Man, it's all going to get taken care of one day. Just hold on. Don't worry about it. Things are going to settle out. You think the ungodly are in control? No, Jesus Christ is still in control. Things are going to work out, and one day he's going to rule with a rod of iron, and it's going to be an incredible rule. But I want to move on because there's an invitation that is there's a second coming that's implied here, but there's an invitation that is absolutely clear in this verse right here. And to me, it's an amazing thing. Here we are at the end of the written revelation of God. And what do we have from Jesus Christ is, yes, we have a warning. Yes, we have a promise, but we've got an invitation. And we've got it in several different aspects. There are three different groups of people here that are inviting. And what are they inviting? They are saying, come. What are they inviting to? A party? What are they inviting to? Some belief system? Man, they're inviting you to come to a person. We're going to see that very clearly. The Spirit and the bride, they say come. First group is the Spirit here. And I want you to know that, we don't discount the actions or the responsibility of the Holy Spirit. I'm going to show you two verses here. Look, first of all, at John in chapter 16, the Gospel of John in chapter 16. And I want you to see the role of the Holy Spirit here. Jesus Christ is talking about his going away. And he says there in verse 7, he says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it's expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but you can't bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it to you." And we look in other parts of the Scripture, and we see how the Holy Spirit works through the Scriptures. And I want to give you an illustration here. If you look at the book of Acts in chapter 7, Stephen has been preaching here, and the crowd that is listening to Stephen in Acts chapter 7, look what it says in verse 51, Acts 7:51. Stephen says to them, he says, "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears." And look what he says. He says, "You do always resist the Holy Ghost as your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets have your fathers not persecuted?" And then he kept on going. In verse 54, it says, "When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart and they began to gnash on him with their teeth." What was his indictment of this crowd right here that wasn't receiving what he said? He said, "You do always resist the Holy Spirit." Listen, I believe that the Holy Spirit is still alive on this earth. Now, we're not Pentecostals and speak in tongues and do all of that, but we do recognize that there is a Spirit of God that has influence over men. And you think that there are times when there's just something on the inside of you that isn't quite right. Man, it could be the very Spirit of God that's influencing you. You know, it's possible to grieve the Holy Spirit that dwells in you. It's possible to do that. I want you to know that the Spirit, it says there in that passage over there, in the sense of an invitation, it says the Spirit and the bride say come. Well, I want you to know that God wants you to come. And he's actually influencing your heart. And you can say no to him. What a tragedy for the Spirit of God to come to somebody and give him the conviction of his heart and open up the Word of God, illuminate his understanding of what salvation is, and then for that person to say no. That's a tragedy. That's exactly what happened right here. He was telling them the truth, and what they should have done is humbled themselves and accepted the truth and received their Messiah, but they said no. And that's the tragedy, that in the end, there's going to be a lot of people that just will harden and stiffen their hearts, and they just will not come. God, right now, he's still inviting.
Thank you, Lord.
What's your reason for not coming to him? What is it that causes you to say, you know, I just don't want to have anything to do with God? You know, it just doesn't make any sense to resist the Holy Spirit when he's inviting you. It doesn't make any sense. I dealt with a lady one time, and she says, "I will never serve a God that created a hell. That's not my God." Well, I'm sorry. Yeah, it is. You see, when we accept God, we've got to come to him on his terms. There were some people downtown San Antonio last night. I saw them on the news, and they had signs that said, "He's not my president." And everybody's like, "Wow, look at these people." Man, Christians are used to it. We've seen that before. We see it every day. "He's not my God." Isn't that what people say? He's not my God. No, I'm telling you, he's your God. And I have sad news for every citizen of the United States come Inauguration Day. If the man lives, he's going to be your president. Sorry. Try not paying taxes. Try not obeying the law. Try not doing these things. You're going to find out he's still your president. Listen, there's coming a day when you are going to find out that, yes, he is your God. Yes, he did have control over you. And you might think you can disassociate yourself with him and not have any business with him at all. Listen, you're going to find out that he had the power to keep the very molecules of your body together. And if he withdrew for 1 second, you'd be dead. He's the one that keeps you alive. He's the one that gives you a mind. He's the one that gives you your thoughts and your air. And look, he's coming quickly. He's coming back. And he wants you to come. Wow, he's going to come back. And things aren't going to be pretty when he comes back. And you say, man, he just doesn't have the right to destroy it. He doesn't have the right. Listen, he's got all the right because he's the creator. And right now he's extending his hand to you. And he's saying, come right now. Before the war, before things start up, before the battle, before things get really hard, while you still got thoughts and you still got freedom to do what you want to do, he says, come. And that's his invitation. The Spirit says, come. Not only that, but the bride also says, come. Back in that passage right there, it says the Spirit and the bride say, come. Well, the bride, and I won't show you the verses, I'll cut it a little bit short in that sense, but anybody tell me who the bride is? Yeah, it's the church. It's the body of Christ. It's the ones that he's redeemed by his own blood. The ones that are going to give him honor and glory in the book of Revelation. That's us. The bride says, come. Yeah. Hey man, who in the world tells us that we can't be evangelistic? You know, that we can't tell others, oh come on, man, why don't you just tone that stuff down? Why don't you just keep it to yourself, man? Why do you have to push your stuff on us all the time? Well listen, that's what we do. Because we're inviting them to come. You know, people misinterpret us. They think that we're busybodies somehow, and we want to get into everybody's life and tell them how to live, you know, and don't do this, don't do that. That's their perception of us. But no, that's not it at all. We're not trying to get into people's lives. We want them to know the Savior like we know him. There's a verse over there in the book of Revelation. You can read it in chapter 6 where there's a group of people, and they start crying for the rocks and the hills to cover them and hide them from the face of the Lamb. That very Lamb that we are looking forward to seeing. They hate his guts and they don't want to see his face. And they're not going to be looking forward to his coming again. But in the meantime, the church, it says come. Man, we got it. We got opportunity here. I'm going to tell you something. There is no way that we can just be factual and impassionate about this thing. We're not in a philosophical discussion. This isn't like philosophy. A guy asked me one time, long time ago, when I was in a philosophy class, he said, man, why do you get so excited about this stuff? I said, listen, if it was just a matter we're discussing the subject of reason, or we're comparing Aristotle with Plato or something like that, maybe then, you know, we can just say, oh, that's a cool opinion and I see things my way. For us, it's a matter of life and death. Gee, Rudy, read back there in that passage in the context here. He said, man, he said, blessed are they that can come into this city without our sorcerers. There's a division. There is an absolute division. They say, our country's divided. You better believe our country's divided. It's divided among those that are Christians and those that are not. And that is a line that is a dark, a solid line all the way down. It's not gray on either side. Either you're a follower of Jesus Christ or you're not. Either way, one side or the other. And there's a reason why we're passionate about this. Look, this is our very life. Man, and some of us, man, he's redeemed us from things that, man, he's just kind of lose words. He's coming back. Amen. And we're going to see him face to face. And we're going to be with him forever. You like being in good company? You like being with people that you like to be around? Man, we're going to love to be around him. I don't necessarily worship men now. I went to I won't name the name of the preacher, but went to see a preacher one time, very famous preacher in another church in San Antonio. And at the end, all the guys are lining up. And I said, man, they're all in. No, they were lining up to get this preacher to sign his Bible. My wife says, hey, Brian, you going to get in that line? No, I don't care. I don't care if Lindell signs my Bible. I don't. Seriously, come on, man. I don't care, man. So people are, I'm telling you, this is an event. We are going to see the one that saved us from our sins. Oh, you know, I just get kind of embarrassed, you know, and well, that's just part of it. Man, that's just part of it. It is embarrassing sometimes when everybody else at work is saying one thing and you're the only one saying something else. But listen, by experience, I'm going to tell you, you get over the embarrassment pretty quick, especially when you see the issues. It's life or death for us. It's not that just we win a philosophical argument. Listen, the Spirit and the bride, they say, come. They say, come. And that's the invitation, an incredible invitation to come. And then it says over there in that passage, back there in Revelation chapter 22, he says, let him that heareth say, come. Well, I read that and how do I figure this one out? Let him that heareth say, come. What is he talking about? People that just heard? Well, I don't know. I can't describe that in its entirety, except that, well, we that heareth, we say come. But I can't help but thinking about the thief on the cross. Thief on the cross is there ready to die. And he asked the Lord, and he's listening to the Lord. And before he ever calls on the Lord, he says, hey, he said, we're here justly. He's talking to the other thief here. He says, man, we're here justly. This man has done nothing amiss. And he's telling somebody else about the Lord. It's an incredible thing. Let him that heareth say, come. Man, there are people that are going to be hearing his message that are going to realize, man, we have to get there. Just kind of like that disciple over there in John chapter 1. And he says, man, you got to come and see this man. Man, the things that he says. And the guy's like, hey, how can anything good come out of Nazareth? He said, come and see. Come and see. Listen, we don't have to prove anything to you. Come to him for yourself. You don't believe us? Read the word for yourself. You know, we're not trying to deceive anybody. We're not trying to hard sell anybody. We're not trying to twist your arm. If we thought that hard sell would work, we would do it. But we know that it doesn't. It just makes false professions. But we want you to come and see. Hey, listen, he's coming again. He's given an invitation right now. If you're not living for the Lord right now, why not? In the end, a lot of things that you think are important aren't going to be important at all. This event will overshadow everything. So we've got the groups that are calling in this incredible invitation. Not only that, but look who's invited. Let him that is athirst come. Let him that's athirst come. Bible says that blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. I heard another story in connection with this event that happened the last couple of days is in our election is that people are coming to church now. And it must be true because we set out three rows. So welcome. If your candidate didn't get elected this week, welcome. You're welcome here. But no, it is a story. They say people are seeking the Lord. There are people out there that think, oh man, we're all going to die. What's going to happen? Everybody that wasn't originally born here is going to be deported immediately. He's going to, all the things that he's going to do. Well, he might do all of them. I'm not going to say he won't, but he might do everything and more what he says. But listen, there are people that are actually seeking the Lord. You know, that tells me something. People don't seek the Lord when they're full. People don't seek the Lord when they're happy. People don't seek the Lord when they're rich and when they're increased with goods, and in their own soul they say, I have need of nothing. When do people seek the Lord? When they've been arrested and they've been convicted and now they're sitting in a jail cell and have their freedom taken away and they're there, and then they start, man. And then everything's taken away, so they start seeking the Lord. When do people start seeking the Lord? When the doctors call back after your appointment and they give you the bad news and you realize you've got a serious illness and you may not make it. People start seeking the Lord then. They start seeking him. And listen, you might feel bad and say, well, I never sought the Lord in health. Why should I seek him now? No, seek him now, because that's what it's all about. Don't feel bad about seeking him now. Don't feel bad that you never sought him when things were good. If things are bad and you're at the end of your rope, seek his face now. Because his invitation is come. He said, not just come to me, everybody, come. He says, him that thirsteth, come. You know what we need a revival of in this country is a thirst and a hunger for Jesus Christ. Amen. And for his ways and for his commands and for his doing. And listen, we are so full of just about everything else. Listen, we've got information coming out of our ears and entertainment and all kinds of stuff. And we've lost our hunger for God. Cultivate a hunger for God. Cultivate a desire for God. That's how we live. We live because we're looking for him and we're longing for him. Listen, those that are thirsty, there was a woman that was sitting at a well minding her own business, and Jesus came along and had a conversation with her, and she began to realize, hey, I'm not what I thought I was. She began to talk to him, and he began to describe to her. He said, look, he said, you drink of this water, you're going to thirst again. You drink of the water that I give you, you'll never thirst again. He was talking about eternal life. and she was curious, and then she ran into the city and started telling people, look, man, come and see a man that told me ever I did. What, isn't this the Christ? And she was hungry. She was thirsty. Listen, there may be a reason why you're not coming to the Lord is because you're trying to fill that longing with other things.
Amen.
Listen, I'm going to tell you, there is nothing in this world that can fill that void in your soul.
Amen.
There are people that are wearing themselves out with entertainment and all kinds of things and the purchasing of possessions and the accumulating honors and trying to get all of the stuff of this world that they can get, and they're coming up empty. I don't know if you were here last week. You should have been, but if you weren't, Bill wrote, read a little thing on Mother Teresa. And these were her heartfelt thoughts. These were her deepest emotions. And she was a woman that was just lost and undone. Here was a woman that actually lived for righteousness. She wasn't out there purchasing stuff for herself. She was trying to live for good things, godly things, but without God. Listen, it's all in vain. Are you thirsty? He wants you to come. Are you tired and you're disillusioned and you realize that this world's just got nothing to offer you? No, it's not time to take your life. It's not time to check out. It's time to come.
Amen.
It's time to come to him, and he'll be there for you. I guarantee he'll be there for you. You're not going to knock on Jesus' door and he's not going to be home. He says, him that cometh to me, he says in the book of John, I will in no wise cast out.
Thank you, Lord.
Listen, you got to come. And not only him that thirsty, but whosoever will. Whosoever will. There's some people that are just totally emotionless, and that's kind of how it was when I got saved. You know, I wasn't filled with emotion and all these other things, but man, I wanted to come. And that's for me too. I can come. And by the way, he says, whosoever will. That means anybody in this room can come. Anybody. You can come. Well, Lord, I came before and then I walked away from you and I denied your name and I did all these things. He says, come.
Thank you, Lord.
Hey, look in the scriptures. He let Peter come back. Paul was killing Christians, and he let Paul come in. I'm telling you something, whosoever will may come. And that's your enemy too. Listen, the enemy that you despise and that you hate, God's asking him to come too. Whosoever will may come. This is an incredible thing that at the very end of the book, there is this invitation that is all encompassing. He's calling you to come. And then this is what he's coming to. He says, let him take of the water of life freely. This is a metaphor right here, water of life. He's talking about eternal life. He's talking about eternal life, and that's what he wants to give you. Not this physical life, not physical stuff, not physical promises, not physical things, but eternal life. That's why he says, anybody that believes in me, they're never gonna die. I love telling people that. I'm never gonna die. Oh, come on, man. What are you talking about? No, I'm telling you something. I am never gonna die. And listen, when this body decays in the grave, there will be a day when he comes back that he's gonna reconstitute that body. There's another one of those physics things that kind of hang you up a little bit. But yeah, he's gonna do it. He says, man, I can't. There's no way, you know. I cremated so-and-so, you know. I'm telling you, no problem for God. God's not going to come back and say, hey, man, I'm sorry, I only do bones, you know. I don't do ashes. No, I'm telling you about it. He's going to get it. Sorry. Yeah, he's going to give eternal life. See, that's the promise. Oh, man, how do people cheapen the gospel? By turning the gospel into some sort of a self-help deal where he heals that physical. But man, thank God for physical healing. But we're talking about healing a sin-sick soul. We're talking about the forgiveness of sins and a life that's going to go on forever with God. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of Jesus Christ. He said, you come to me and I'll give you the water of life and you will never die. Amen. So how in the world can you still sit there? I don't know how you can turn down this invitation and cross your arm and lower your head and say, no. Man, do you realize what he's offering you? The forgiveness of sins, the salvation of your soul, eternal life with him forever. That's why we say at the end of this chapter, when he says, I come quickly, instead of saying, oh no, we say, even so,
yes,
come.
Amen.
Man, bring it on. God, Lindo doesn't have a death wish, and he says, man, there's nothing in this world to stop me. I'm here. I'm ready. I'm ready to die right now. I'm ready for him to come. Listen, that's what our attitude is.
Amen.
If he chose to come back today, you're not going to snap your fingers and say, oh, man, I didn't get married. Well, man, you're all the much better. No, but seriously, there's nothing in this world that compares with him. There's nothing in this world that compares with him. Our prayer, our longing, our desire is even so come, Lord Jesus. There's some of you that you need to accept that invitation today. You need to come. You don't need to turn him down anymore. You don't need to say no to him anymore. You need today to take that risk, to get up out of your chair. You can come. There's nothing down here in the front that's magical, okay? You can call on the Lord right there in your seat. But you got to call on the Lord. You got to call on him. You got to reach out to him. You got to reach out to him and take his invitation up. Him that cometh to me, he says, I will in no wise cast out. And Christian, you need to renew your longing for the things of God.
Amen.
You bored with church, bored with the Bible, bored with
Amen.
Good godly things, bored of thinking of things that are righteous and godly. Man, maybe you need to cut out some of that junk you've been feeding on and cultivate a hunger and a desire for God and for his things.
Amen.
I think that's the message that he's trying to give us. And what a message at the very end of scriptures that he would give to us. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Lord, I pray for anybody in this room that is lost, that is not saved, Lord, that you would convict their heart. Lord, that you would do what we don't have the ability to do. Lord, that you change their mind, that you'd open their eyes. Lord, that they'd see how life and death this decision is, and how it's not just something little. Oh, Lord, you know who's in this room, and you know what their condition is. And I don't know, but you do, Lord. And I pray for their soul, Lord, that they'd be saved today. I pray for Christians, Lord, that if they haven't been living for you and longing for you and loving you, Lord, that this would be the day that they would make a decision and that they would change and they'd start seeking your things and they'd come to you too. Lord, we love you. And we so look forward to that day when we're going to see you face to face. We have no idea how it's going to be, Lord. We've never seen you. We've never been in your presence except by faith. One day we're going to see you with our eyes. And,
amen.
And Lord, I pray, Lord, that you would come. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Thank you for your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
I would like Bill and some of us others, we're going to hang out for a little bit.